Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Okay, last week's memory verse, Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. 2020, it's been quite a year. Maybe you've seen some of these t-shirts. I survived the great toilet paper crisis. Or 2020, one star, very bad, would not recommend. And those of you who are on social media, you'll recognize some of these memes that have been going around. My plans, 2020. Me being prepared for 2020? 2020. Waking up every morning in 2020 be like, let's see, where were we? Oh yes, in the pit of despair. And for those who like Star Trek, how it feels waking up every morning in 2020? Damage report. If 2020 was a sandwich, if 2020 was a bag of chips, Lay's orange juice and toothpaste, if 2020 was a slide, ah yes, a nice cup of 2020. My mother's a potter. Let me see if I can get her to make one of these. History teachers in 30 years trying to explain everything that happened in 2020. Time traveler, what year is this? Me, 2020, time traveler. And there are literally hundreds more of these. Look, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Life isn't fair. Sometimes life will throw you a curveball. Sometimes life will knock you off of your feet and then kick you when you're down. Sometimes your dreams will get hijacked and your hard work will be punished instead of rewarded. Sometimes instead of success and achievement, you'll be dealt a hand of heartache and disappointment. Sometimes you will get a year like 2020. It happens. The question is, how are we going to respond if and when it does? If you have a Bible handy, you may want to be turning to Genesis 37, the first book of the Bible. I thought we could use a reminder from the story of Joseph. Now, there are a lot of important characters in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But did you know there is more space devoted to Joseph than to all the others? Well, I've decided to divide this into six sections, and that way you'll know when I'm getting close to being done. So, the first one is Joseph's dreams. In Genesis 37, we find that Joseph was 17 years old, and he had a lot of brothers. He had 11 of them, and he was the second youngest. Now, I just have one sister, but I know some of you have more than one brother, and so you may have an idea of what that's like. And we read that his brothers were pasturing their family's flock, and of course that's a flock of sheep and not a flock of geese. But it says Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. He's a bit of a tattletale, and I'm sure you know about that. Now, another problem was that Joseph was the favorite son of their father Jacob, who just doted on him and showed Joseph all this special attention. We're told that he made him a multicolored tunic, or a richly ornamented robe, as the NIV translates it. It then says in verse 4, and his brothers just hated him for it. They couldn't even speak to him on friendly terms. And so Jacob, their father, was doing the same thing that his parents had done in showing favoritism. Genesis 25 through 27. Not a good practice. And it's sad, but many times people, they just blindly follow the poor practices and the bad habits of their parents. And we need to be careful about that. It says, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, his dream was about them binding these sheaves of grain in the field, but their sheaves gathered around and bowed down to his sheaf. And he then had another dream about the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him. Now, that one even caused his father to raise his eyebrows. Well, as you know, these dreams would later become true, and his family would indeed bow down to him. But here's the question. Do you think it was a good idea for Joseph to tell them his dreams? He couldn't help having the dreams, but some people have pointed out that it may have been unwise and a bit arrogant of him to tell these dreams to his family. He could have just kept them to himself or maybe tell them to his father, but, well, you'd think he'd have known the effect that it would have had. Maybe it's just a bit of youthful enthusiasm without thinking. That's something into which we've all fallen. So what contributed here to his brothers' hatred and their jealousy? Well, Joseph being a tattletale, verse 2, his father's favoritism, verse 3, and telling them his dreams twice, verses 5 and 9. And the second time was especially unwise, I would say, after their first response. So, number 2, Joseph sold into slavery. We then read about Jacob sending Joseph again to check up on his brothers, see how they're doing with the flock. And after a bit of search and inquiry, he found them. It says, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So at first, they were planning to follow in the footsteps of Cain, killing their brother. Now, it's one thing to dislike him. I can completely understand that. I mean, he sounds like a spoiled brat. It's quite another to want to kill him and take revenge for those three things. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now that's not always the easiest thing to do, but it is the right thing. Well, as Jacob's firstborn son, being the oldest, Reuben, it seems that he felt somewhat responsible for Joseph, and he talked him out of it. So they took his tunic and they chucked him into this pit or this cistern. It was empty. But while Reuben was gone, the other brothers sat down to eat, and they got an idea. An awful idea. They got a wonderful, awful idea. And yes, that's from the Grinch. And I can just see his big Grinchy smile coming across some of their faces. They pulled Joseph out of the pit, and they sold him to some Midianite and Ishmaelite traders for 20 shekels of silver. And they hauled him off to Egypt. Now, Egypt, of course, is southwest of Canaan, located on the top of Africa. And slave trading was a common practice in that area. And I don't know, maybe some of you kids, you have daydreamed about selling one of your siblings on eBay, which is illegal, by the way. Don't try it. Well, verse 31, it says, then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. As you know, the Bible has a lot to say about deception and lying, both Old Testament and New. Now let's talk about Joseph for a minute. Can you imagine what was going through his head? He had a wealthy father, and he was the favorite son with all kinds of privileges. He went from that to being a slave in a foreign land. And yeah, the guy is something of a knucklehead, but now he hadn't done anything to deserve that. You've probably not had anything this drastic happen to you, not even in 2020. Well, You know, I'm sure that you have probably had some family members treat you bad. But the question is, have you been as forgiving as Joseph was toward the end of his life, as we'll see? Well, after this, Genesis records the episode with Judah and Tamar, where Judah ended up looking pretty bad. But let's continue on and focus here on Joseph and go to chapter 39. So number three, Joseph in Potiphar's house. We learn that Joseph was sold to this Egyptian officer named Potiphar. He was the captain of the bodyguard. But the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. We also find this mentioned in the end of the chapter. Despite what he may have thought from time to time, God had never left him. Well, Joseph, he had a bum deal, but he was still a hard worker, and he had a good work ethic. And because of that, he was given full responsibility over the welfare of Potiphar's house, as he would later have full responsibility in the prison, and even later, over all Egypt. If you are a person of integrity who strives for excellence and are a blessing to those around you, guess what? This will often be the outcome. Throughout all of his trials, it seems that Joseph never stopped trying to be the best that he could be, and God blessed that. We then learn that Joseph, well, he was a handsome guy, and that is not always the best thing. Among other problems, being attractive on the outside will sometimes catch the attention of the wrong people. It's much better to be attractive on the inside. That's got a much better chance of causing you to catch the attention of the right people. Well, sure enough, Potiphar's wife took notice of him, and she pursued his affections. Now, Joseph could have easily rationalized that he deserved this because of how bad he had been treated. It had a nice little perk. Many people rationalize their bad behavior with, I deserve this. But listen to what he said. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Not against Potiphar, not against you, not against the laws of Egypt, against God. We need to realize that while our sins can and do affect a lot of people, we are ultimately sinning against a holy God. He's the one who really counts. Well, she persisted. And one day, she even grabbed hold of his garment, and so Joseph hightailed it out of there, leaving his garment behind. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. Run away. Despite what our culture is telling us, our purity is very important to God. Unwanted pregnancy, STDs, psychological problems, broken homes. But the biggest is S-I-N. Well, as it goes, Potiphar's wife, she didn't take the rejection so well. And so she lied about him. She lied about Joseph, and Joseph was thrown in jail. His only crime was good looks and moral integrity. How does it feel to be wrongly accused? I mean, that's got to be one of the most irritating things in this life. Jesus, man, he was sure used to it. Have you ever had someone mad at you, maybe even wanting to get even because of your virtue? It happens. And as Christians, it is to be expected. 2 Timothy 3:12, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, at least Potiphar didn't have him killed. So, number four, Joseph in jail. Another bum deal. But he still had integrity. He still had a good work ethic. And similar to the last situation, it says the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Well, then in chapter 40, we learn that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, well, he threw his chief cupbearer and his chief baker into jail. These guys, the cupbearer and the baker, they were responsible not just for preparing the king's food and drink, but also for ensuring its safety. We're not told what they did to make him so cranky. But he chucked him in there, and one night, each of them ended up having a disturbing dream. And they realized that these were more than just normal, mixed-up nightly dreams. Now, if you like weird and vivid dreams, there's a little trick you can do. You eat a big chunk of cheese right before you go to sleep at night. They think it's because of the tryptophan in it. But these weren't cheese dreams, all right? So in the morning, Joseph, he could tell that there was something wrong, and so he asked them about it. They reported, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." Well, the chief cupbearer, he told his dream first, and there was this grapevine with three branches and they were producing grapes. He then took some of those grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and gave it to Pharaoh. Well, Joseph told him that it meant in 3 days he would be restored to his position. He'd get his job back. Then he said, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." Speaking of the jail. Well, the chief baker then told his dream. There were these three baskets of bread on his head, the top one being filled with various baked goods. And the birds, they were coming and they were eating them. Joseph told him that it meant in 3 days he would be hanged and the scavenger birds would eat him. Now, sure enough, it happened just as Joseph said it would in each case. I mean, he wasn't just making up something that sounded clever. It then says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." It wasn't done on purpose. He simply forgot. But isn't that the way it always happens, especially in 2020? Number 5, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. So 2 years later, Pharaoh, he gets some dreams of his own. And in the first one, these 7 sleek and fat cows, they come up out of the Nile and they're eating the marsh grass. But then 7 ugly and gaunt cows, they came up and they ate not the grass, but the fat cows, the 7 fat cows. But as he later explained, they didn't get any fatter by eating them. So something you might see in a horror movie. And in the second dream, there were these 7 plump and good ears of grain on a stalk, and then 7 thin and scorched ears of grain sprouted up and ate the 7 plump ears. It says, "Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh." It seems that these dreams were given in such a way by God that it would just confuse their so-called wisdom. That opened it up for Joseph. Now, the chief cupbearer, he then remembered about Joseph, how he had accurately interpreted their dreams. And so he told Pharaoh, it says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh." And from what I've read, the Egyptians were customarily clean-shaven, as seen from their paintings. And so that's what Joseph did. And again, Joseph gave the honor to God. "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And that is an important thing for us to remember as well. It's very easy for us to get the big head and for us to take credit for something when the honor really should be going to God and not to us. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, in speaking of the servants of the new covenant, Paul said, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Is it, look at me, or is it, look at him? Humility is a very important concept in the Bible. Pharaoh then told Joseph his dreams, and Joseph replied, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And he explained that the seven good cows and the seven good ears of grain, well, that was going to be 7 good years. These 7 years of great abundance coming on the land. Lots of rain and bumper crops and things like that. But, well, the 7 lean cows and the 7 lean ears of grain were going to be 7 years of famine that would come after that. And the years of abundance would be forgotten. Joseph, he then told them what they needed to do to get ready for it. So number 6, Joseph over Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh then said, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house." He then gave Joseph a signet ring and clothe him in royal garments. And I've read that Egyptologists, they often call this position vizier, the highest official in ancient Egypt to serve the pharaoh. And their job was to supervise running the country, kind of like a prime minister in the UK today. Well, the Bible tells us that Joseph was 30 years old now. So, in just 13 years, he went from the pit to the palace. Not too shabby. And I find it interesting how God's people kept ending up in situations like this. First, Joseph in Egypt, and then Daniel in Babylon, and then Esther in Persia. Now, because of Joseph's preparations, it says, "And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth." Well, in the next chapters, we read about how Joseph brought his father and his brothers to live in Egypt after testing them a bit. Okay, after testing them quite a bit. And then we read that famous statement of Joseph to his brothers, who were, as you would expect, afraid of his revenge. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result." Think of how easy it would have been, remembering what they did to him, to simply order their executions. Or to force them to be slaves. You know, let's see how you like it. I have discovered in my life that forgiving other people who have wronged you, especially if it's really bad like this, it's a lot easier to preach about than it is to practice. But Joseph did it. And so should we. As you know, I lived in Australia for a couple of years. And the missionary family that I worked with, they ended up getting this older lady named Jean to babysit their children when they were young. And they asked her to read to the children from this Bible storybook each night before they would go to bed. And well, Jean was a non-Christian. She had never even heard of Joseph before. And when she read this story, she was just amazed at how Joseph had forgiven his brothers. And she said in her really strong Australian accent, "He sure was a good bloke." Well, she ended up becoming a Christian after that. And he really was. A good work ethic, moral integrity, perseverance, forgiving others, and fearing God. But here's the point, the real point that I want to make, the reason why I chose this story today. Looking back, I am sure there were many times when Joseph said, "If God loves me, why in the world am I going through this garbage, 13 years of garbage, of deprivation, distress, and discomfort?" Many people have asked that question, very similar question to that. Maybe even you have in 2020. This story should remind us of Romans 8:28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And looking back at your life, how many things were seemingly bad at the time, but they ended up turning out to be for the good. And I'm sure if you think about it, you'd be able to come up with a few examples. And the older you get, the more you'll have. That is, if you stick with God. And I certainly believe that without those trials, Joseph would have continued to be a spoiled brat. As the saying goes, people are like diamonds. They must be treated roughly in order to make them shine. Some of those who have made it through the most difficult situations have turned out to be the greatest and the wisest and the deepest people. It's not easy. But let's try to keep that in mind this year and the next time that we're really going through it. And so my encouragement to you, what I really want you to hang on to is, like Joseph, number one, don't give up. And number two, stick with God.